Beautiful song indeed. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll continue our study this morning through the book of Genesis. And I know that many of you have commitments after the service today, and probably you're thinking about everything that's going to go on today, but I would trust that over these next few moments, you'll give your undivided attention and your undivided allegiance to the Word of God, and as God would speak to us this morning from Genesis chapter 15. And I'll begin reading this morning verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Holy God, righteous Father, we come now to you and your word and ask that you would give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, eyes to see, hearts to receive that which you would speak to us this morning. Grant us your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, here in Genesis 15, and by the way, we'll see how far we get on this today. I told you last week I thought maybe we'd do a chapter a week beginning now. Just whenever I say that, just discount that, because I really have no idea where we're going from this. I might not ever get through ministry here and get through Genesis, the book of Genesis. But there's so much here that we just can't miss. You know, we just can't miss it. And we're going to get into this today. And then again, in a few weeks, we'll come back together again in Genesis 15 and look at verse 6 and talk about the subject. What does it mean to be righteous, to be right with God? How can a man be right with God? That's a very important issue. But today, I just want to get a general overview of this text here, verses 1 through 6. And remember, Abram is not long removed from this wonderful victory that he has experienced, this wonderful victory in life, and wonderful things have happened to him as he went in and trusted God, you know, and took 318 men and overcame four kings and their armies. Amazing. And not only that, but then we have this spiritual high. He's on a mountaintop right now at the end of Genesis 14. He's on a mountaintop. He's boldly stated his faith in God. I mean, he's unashamedly committed his life to an unswerving allegiance to God. He says, I'll not take a thing. I won't even take a sandal strap from you, King of Sodom. I don't want you to say that you've made me rich, because I'm trusting in God. It's a great time in his life. It's a spiritual high, like I said. You ever been on one of those spiritual highs? I mean, just everything is perfect. There's victory after victory in your life. Great times, provision, your faith, you feel like your faith is strong. But as with us, so with Abram, there's something we don't see on the outside. We think, man, his life is great, but there's something we don't see, and that is an internal struggle. You know that in the midst of those spiritual highs, there's that internal struggle, and we're going to see that with Abram today. I want to speak to you on the subject, the Father of Faith. And as we look at the subject, the Father of Faith, there are four factors that we need to consider. Four factors in this text that we need to consider to help us understand a little bit about Abram, the father of faith. The first factor that I want you to consider are the problems. The problems that must be addressed. What possibly could be the problem here with Abram? I mean, he's experienced a time of great victory, a time of spiritual high. Things are going well, but there are problems nonetheless. In fact, there are two specific problems that I think are enumerated here in verse 1 for us that really help us to understand the situation. I get this from what God says to Abram. Notice what he says to Abram. After these things. After these things. So after what things? Well, after what we just read in chapter 14. After Abram went out and rescued Lot and all of his possessions. And not only that, but he rescued the possessions of Sodom for the king of Sodom as well. He went out and conquered four kings of city-states and their marauding bands, their armies, if you will. After these things, after what things? After he had just made his bold declaration of devotion to God, there's a problem. What's the problem? Well, I think the problem is fear. Why? Because what did God say to Abram? What's the first thing he said? What? Fear not. Don't fear. Why would Abram fear? Well, here it is. Folks, listen. He just went out and he conquered four kings of city-states and their armies. Kings are generally proud, prideful. What is a king going to do after he's been embarrassed by a smaller force? What are four kings going to do after they've been embarrassed by a smaller force? They're going to try to get retribution. They're going to try to save face. They're going to come back and they're going to deal harshly with Abram. So what's Abram thinking? Oh my goodness, what have I done? And on the outside, we're saying, this is great. Look at Abram. But on the inside, he's got spiritual indigestion. Things are turning the wrong way. He's fearful. Are they going to come and run him off from the land? I mean, are these kings going to by their power and by their desire for retribution, are they going to come and make the promises of God to be ineffective? Are they going to run him off from the land? I mean, after all, this land is becoming quite a problem to Abram. Think about it. He leaves Ur of the Chaldeans, where everything really was kind of fine. He leaves them, comes to the land of Canaan. He gets to Canaan. God says, I'm going to give you a promise. And immediately he is confronted with what? Famine. That doesn't make sense if you're a prosperity teacher. Right? Here's your promise. Boom, there's a famine. So he hightails it out of there. He goes to Egypt. He gets taken to the woodshed in Egypt. He comes back to the promised land. And immediately, there's a problem between he and Lot. And there's a fight. There's a struggle. Well, there's a separation. And then all of a sudden, he hears about Lot, his nephew, being taken captive by these four kings, these four raiding kings. This land has been nothing but trouble. And now he goes and does a good deed, and he rescues them from those kings. And now he's fearful that those kings are going to come back and bring retribution to him. And how in the world is he going to maintain his standing? How's he going to maintain his possessions? How's he going to maintain his place in life? And the amazing thing about God is we can get all of that just from a few words that God speaks. God knows his servant. He knows those who are his. He knows the fear of his heart. And that's what's really emphasized here. And we ought to be careful not to miss it. And how does God address the fear of his servant? He addresses the fear of his servant with the word of the Lord. Now it comes through a vision. Now listen, the vehicle is not important. The message is. Don't get caught up in what does it mean? He sees a vision and all that kind of stuff, because that's not what's important. What's important is the message. The word of the Lord comes to Abram. But there was another problem. Not only the problem of his fear, there was the problem of doubt. Doubt? Yeah, doubt. Why? Because we came to the end of the chapter, and remember what happened in 14? Here's hero Abram. He's returned mighty in battle. And people are just swooning over him. Look at Abram. Look at all that he's done. 318 men he conquered. And the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram and says, you know what, Abram? You've done a good deed. I'm going to give you every possession that you want, not the least of which would be fame, fortune, possession, land. You could have anything you want, Abram. You just ask it. We're going to, you know, you can imagine, I said last week, you can imagine the statue that would have been placed at Center City, Sodom. Try to say that three times fast. Center City, Sodom. Never mind. And Abram be this mighty man, you know, and everybody looking up to him. But what did Abram say? Abram said, you know what? I'm not going to take it. I'm not even going to take a shoestring from you. Because I don't want you, king of Sodom, saying, oh, well, look, I've made Abram great. I don't want you taking any glory for yourself whatsoever. But that presents a problem now. Why? That brings up a little bit of doubt in Abram's mind, because now he's thinking, well, maybe he's thinking this way. Maybe that was God's way of blessing me. Maybe God really meant for me to take that from Sodom. Maybe I turned a gift horse or looked a gift horse in the mouth. I have no idea what that means, but maybe I turned away from God's blessing. Or, man, I missed it. I missed a great opportunity there to get something. And now I can't have it. Now what am I going to do? There's the problem of doubt. You see, he wondered about that decision to trust the living God as opposed to taking Sodom's possessions. That's very clear, because God says to Abram, your reward shall be very great. He knew what was going on in Abram's heart. He knew the problems that had to be addressed. You see, same thing is true in our lives all the time. I don't care what decision you make in your life. I was thinking this morning about young people who are deciding about marriage and relationships. And the temptation for all of us as young people was always to what? It was always to go the way of the world, because the way of the world offers it to you. It's right there. But you say, I'm gonna steadfastly stick to God's plan, God's way. And you wonder, you say, man, I'm gonna stick to God's way, God's plan, but I still don't have a husband. I'm gonna stick to God's plan, God's way, but I still don't have a wife. What am I gonna do? How am I gonna make this happen? And the temptation is to trust in the worldly way as opposed to trusting in God. And this is a message for you right now. Fear not, your reward shall be very great. Only this. Abram never lived to see his reward. I take that to mean that, one, God is not lying. I take that to mean that God meant something different than what we think. What God means is your reward shall be very great. I am your reward. See, there are problems that we have to face. There are faith factors in our lives, and one of those faith factors is the problems that we face, the problems that we have to address in our lives. And that's what happens here with Abram. He's still a pilgrim in a foreign land. He laid down that reward. He had it right there. Now he's wondering, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have gotten it when the getting was good. You ever been there in your life? Well, see, not only are there problems that he has to address, But that brings up this next factor, and that is there is a person that needs to be revealed. There's a person that needs to be revealed. In all of this, it's important that God be presented, that God be revealed in His majesty and glory and strength. Why? Because it's always the case that when problems arise, listen to this, friends, when problems arise, we are tempted to see the problems as being bigger or more prevalent than God. So God's going to address the very issue that Abram needs to be addressed right now. What Abram does not need is a descendant. What Abram does not need is possessions. What Abram does not need is land. What Abram does need is God. And so God shows up and He reveals truth about Himself. What does He say? Fear not, Abram. Hear the great words of the Old Testament. I am. He could have stopped right there. He could have stopped right there. Fear not, Abram. I am. Case closed. Story ended. It's all okay. Okay. I am. Fear not, Abram. I am. There are those moments in life where God communicates that to His people through His word. Fear not. I am. Fear not. I am. But notice what He says. He shows up and He reveals a truth about Himself. And the truth is, I am your shield. And this truth, this characteristic, this attribute of God would become a wealth of beauty and a sustaining of faith throughout all of the Old Testament. Abram would never see the fulfillment of the promises of God in his lifetime, but he would know the presence of God. And God reveals Himself as his shield. And throughout the Old Testament, we read of the preciousness of the fact that God is the shield of the righteous. I think about Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Or Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Or Psalm 18:30, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in Him. Or Psalm 84:9, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Or Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or Psalm 119, verse 114, you are my hiding place, my shield. O Lord, I hope in your word. And that's just a few. God was coming to his servant who in the inside was struggling. On the outside, everything looked good. But in the inside, he was struggling. And this is the struggle of faith, this crisis of faith. Do I trust God? Do I not trust God? Do I trust God? Do I not trust God? And he says, Abram, fear not. I am your shield. I'm the one who's going to protect you, Abram. It's not by might, the prophet would say, nor by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. Right? I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to protect you. And think about that. Is that not precious to us as God's people? God is revealed to us as the shield against our enemies. And who is the greatest enemy? But the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And God says to us, I am your shield. He is the shield against Satan. He is the shield against temptation. No temptation, he says, will have overtaken you except that which is common to man. And with everyone, God provides what? The way of escape. God is our shield. What does a shield do? The shield takes all the punishment that was intended for us. The shield provides protection against the elements and the enemies. God says that to us, fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. And again, I take that to mean, I am it. I am it. Somebody once said, you never realize that God is all you need until He's all you have. The only thing, my friend, that can ever address every problem of life is the personal presence of the transcendent God. That's the only hope. It's the only help. I don't want to somehow dismiss the struggles that you're going through in life, the difficulties that you have in life, the trials that you have had, have now, or will have in the future. I don't know what we're going to go through, but I can tell you this from the bottom of my heart. What you need more than anything else is the personal presence of the transcendent God. You need God to show up in your life. You say, how does He show up? He does it through His Word. So I could say it's again this way. You need His Word. Whatever issue, whatever situation, you need His Word. You need to know Him. You need to be rightly related to Him. Not only are there problems that have to be addressed and there's a person that has to be revealed, but notice that there are promises to believe. There are promises to believe. He says, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But here's the problem goes further, and Abraham says, But God, you've given me nothing. I don't think this is complaining so much as he's just struggling now. He's weighing the facts against what God says. I'm still childless. I don't have anybody. I'm older now. Sarah's older now. Back in chapter 11, we read that Sarah was barren. Yeah, 11:30. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Why did she have no child? Because she couldn't have any. So Abram says, you know what, God? I know what you said, but what you said and what is are two different things. And this is his struggle. Behold, look, God, look at me. Look down. This is a prayer. Behold, look at me. See this. What do you see? What would God see when he looks at Abram? He'd see nothing. He'd see a man and an old man and his old wife and no children. And the only one that could come anywhere close to being family for Abram and Sarai would be Eliezer, who's Assyrian. Somehow along the way, he'd been picked up along the way and followed with Abram. To which God says, wait, no, there are promises here. Abram, what you need to understand is this. And notice, God is not concerned with explaining anything. He's not concerned with reasoning with Abram's logic. He just gives promises. The struggle, listen to this. The struggle of faith is really a struggle for faith. The heart of the problem is the problem of his heart. The heart of the problem, the core of the issue here, is that Abram does not believe. And God does not now set out and try to convince Abram. He doesn't give him all of the reasons. Let me give you the 49,000 reasons, Abram, why you should believe me. Why you should believe my promise. What does he do? He just gives him his promises. Why? Because faith is possible only through the Word of God. That's the only way faith comes. I said this Wednesday night, and we kind of snickered, but it's true. You'll never believe until you believe. You just got to take God at His word. When you're struggling with fear and doubt and the difficulties of life, what you need more than anything else is the word of the living God. And that's what God addresses to Abram here. No, Abram, look at these promises. One, your reward shall be very great. We've already talked about that. God would take care of his servant. Two, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God is making it very clear now. He's not giving any wiggle room to Abram. Now, we'll find out in two chapters that Abram's trying to make some wiggle room, but God's not leaving him any wiggle room. Your very own son, one from your body, not Eliezer the from Damascus, your very own son will be your reward, or a son will come from you. Your inheritance will be taken up by a son from your body. And he just gives more promises, which makes it just seems so unreasonable to us, doesn't it? How many times have you said, think about this, how many times have you said that in your life, a difficult time, a time of fear or doubt? You say, I don't need more of the word, I just need to know to believe what I already know. That doesn't seem to jive with what God does here. God just brings it right back. God just brings it right back. He brings it right back. More of a challenge. He's building Abram's faith. And then I love this. He goes out and he gives this promise. He said, I want you to go out and look at the heavens. Look toward the heavens and number the stars. Now this is amazing for a number of reasons. One, Abram comes from a moon-worshipping family. So he was well acquainted with the night sky. Not only that, he was well acquainted with, there are so many stars. My goodness, how in the world could I number them? But to me, this is one of the most interesting things. God tells Abram to look at the sky. You know what God was doing to Abram? He was claiming absolute sovereignty over all other gods. Abram goes back and he looks at the star, and no doubt what must have come to mind are childhood memories of what it was to worship the moon and the moon god, or the moon as god. And now he's remembering, wait, God created it all? He's claiming absolute sovereignty. This is a sovereign claim on Abram's heart and life, sovereign claim on Abram's faith. But not only that, this is a direct claim to power. This is a reminder that God is the one who created the stars. Now, you've seen a beautiful night sky before. Maybe you've gone to the mountains of northern Pennsylvania where the lights are dim. There's no lights all around. And you look up at a clear night and you just see the shining brilliance of the night sky. Some of you have gone to Alaska and you've seen the northern lights. I remember probably one of the most vivid times of my life. I was down near the tip of South America in a place called Bahia Blanca, Argentina, and it felt as if I could literally reach my hand and grasp hold of the Milky Way, so bright and so magnificent in its brilliance and so magnificent in its magnitude. But all you have to do is go out in your backyard at night and look at a few thousand that you can see, or even a few hundred that you can see, and you realize that those stars are millions of miles away from you, and you still see the light, and you feel so small. You feel so utterly small. And that's what God wants for Abram to remember. Hey, Abram, go look at the stars and remind yourself of this. I'm God. I'm powerful. And you're not. Trust me. I'm telling you, Abram, if you could number those stars, that's how many numbers you would have in your nation, in your family, and the people who come after you. And so there are promises to believe. There are problems that have to be addressed in our lives. Those problems are addressed by the person that is to be revealed, the person of God. And the person of God leads us to promises that we've got to believe. There's just no wiggle room. At which point there's a pronouncement that has to be made. And that's in verse 6. We're not going to spend much time on this week. In the coming weeks we will, but I just want you to see the connection in the text. Verse 6, he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. This word believed is important. There's very important words in this verse. All of Christianity hinges on this verse, by the way. This is what commentators call the monumental chapter of the Bible. But that word believed in the original Hebrew, one man said, comes from the root word from which we derive the word amen. Abram said amen to the Lord. And amen is not a petition, but it is a strong, this man said, it is always a strong assertion of faith. It is a way of saying, so be it, or literally, it shall be so. That's what it means here. When it says Abram believed the Lord, he says, it shall be so. This is a moment of extreme submission, of humiliation, and of faith, where Abram says, okay, in this internal struggle he was experiencing, he says, amen. I give. Amen. It shall be so. And what's astounding about this passage is that it does not say that God considered the work of Abram and that became his righteousness. It does not say that God considered the worship of Abram and that became his righteousness, or that God considered something that Abram had done. It just says that he considered his faith, he counted his faith as being his righteousness. And this verse Paul would use later, we'll talk in a few weeks, to demonstrate the truth that you are saved not on the basis of going to church. You're saved not on the basis of being a good, upright citizen. You're saved not on the basis of your good works, but you can only be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That is taking God at His promise, taking Him at His word. And the pronouncement that is made is, Abram, you're righteous. Was Abram righteous? No, he was not. And it demonstrated that throughout these previous chapters. And he's going to demonstrate that in the next chapter, and in the next chapter, and in two chapters from there. But there is this sovereign declaration that God says, you believe me, and I'll count that as your righteousness. You can't do anything. Because if it were up to you, what you could do, you could never be righteous in God's eyes. Really, you can't, right? It's only by resting in Him, trusting in Him, relying on Him. Let me bring this all together. Some of us are in that moment of faith struggle right now. There are problems in our lives, problems that have to be addressed. And the only way that those problems have to be, you've got to quit trying to solve it on your own. You just got to trust God. Trusting God doesn't mean making it happen on your own. Oh, like I said to the young people, oh, I need a husband. Oh, I'll go out and find one. I'll make this happen. Stop it, you know? Just stop. Knock it off. And this is a message to me. Sometimes we just need to knock it off and say, I'm going to trust God. I don't know what else it means, but I'm going to trust His promises. There's a person that has to be revealed, and that person has declared himself as our shield, our defender, our rock, our deliverer, our shepherd, our salvation, our light, our father, our hope, our intercessor, our redeemer, our deliverer. And we can go on and on and on and on. And we just need to get our focus and our minds on that person, which will lead us to the promises that we have to believe. How do we know what promises to believe? You say, are there any promises in God's word about my husband, about my wife, about my job? I'm not talking about those kind of things. What I'm saying is you get to know God, and as you get to know Him, you'll find that He's all you need. And as you, the Bible says, as you trust Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings, what will happen? In all your ways you acknowledge Him, and what? And what? He'll direct your paths and make your path straight. which leads to the pronouncement that we all long for and we know that none of us deserves. And look, I've made so many dumb decisions and boneheaded mistakes over my life, so many sinful ways, so many sinful longings. When it comes down to it, we trust God, not me. We trust God, not you. And it's on the basis of that, that alone, not our good decisions, not our wise way of living, but on our trust of God that He declares us to be righteous. And if God declares me to be righteous, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Today, as we've said before, is Father's Day. And here we have the Father of faith. And there's nothing really special that God, that Abram does here. We see a man struggling. We see a man wavering in his heart. We see a man on the outside, everything looks good. On the inside, there's difficulty. And there are two conclusions that I make to this matter of faith. One, faith is impossible apart from God's word. If there's a moment in your life where you're struggling in your faith, where you're struggling to take God at His word, what you need is not evidence that demands a verdict. What you need is the Word of God. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Ask God to reveal Himself to you through the Word. Ask God to show up in His Word. Take Him at His Word. Faith is impossible apart from God's Word. Always. And forever. In the same vein, number two, faith is insincere apart from good works. We bring those two together. We say, you know what? Without faith, without God's word, I cannot believe. But understand this. Do not lie to yourself saying that you believe God when it doesn't show up in your life. Faith is insincere. You say you have faith, and yet it doesn't show up in your life. Your life is not affected by it. Well, you don't have faith. Or you have a devil-like faith, in which case we need to repent. Come to trust Him together. We're just doing a flyover here of Genesis 15. We're going to get to the real heart of the matter in a few weeks. How can a man be right with God? There's four answers in this text. Four answers in history that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. Very, very important. But today, I want to know, do you have faith? Are you trusting God in the moment of doubt, in the moment of difficulty, in the moment of fear? Are you trusting Him? Look to God for His promises and watch as He builds your faith to trust Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word today. To us, we thank You that You are God and that there is no other. And Lord, we would seek to love You, to trust You. Father, many of us have those internal struggles, and the outside things look very good, but in the inside there's struggle after struggle after struggle. And I pray, as a result of what we learned today, that You might incite faith in our hearts to trust You, to take Your word, take You by Your word, and just believe what You say. Just believe what You say. Tell us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Help us to believe that, O Lord. You tell us that heaven and hell are real. Help us to believe that. You tell us that Jesus Christ is Your only Son, perfect God, yet perfect man. Help us to believe that, and that He came to live and on earth, a perfect life. Help us to believe that. And that He died in our place on the cross. Help us to believe that. And that You laid on Him the sin of us all so that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. Help us to believe that. That He was crucified, dead, and buried, and 3 days later rose again. Help us to believe that. That if any man calls in the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Help us to believe that. Your promises are always good and true. Help us to believe that. Oh, Lord, every moment, moment by moment, living, trusting what You say. Bring all of this now to bear on your servants as we depart this place for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.